Well, a couple of weeks ago, we got to watch Jesus wash his disciples' feet. It's an incredible scene of his glorious humility. And you may remember that was really a picture of his greatness that was displayed to those who were there. Beautiful scene of his love. And that's how this whole section that John has opened up began. Remember how it begins? He loved his own. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And part of that scene that we saw is where Jesus tells Peter, all of you are clean. And then he says, but not all of you. There is one in the midst of them who has murder in his heart, that is about to betray the Lord. And so we pick up the action where Jesus is in the midst of his thoughts, in the midst of him explaining some of these things to his disciples. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now because before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, indeed, we ask for your abundant blessing on a difficult scene, on a dark scene in many ways. Lord, may you come, help us to hear your word. Help us to hear what you say to us through it. We need your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So throughout my 28 years or so of knowing Christ, I have watched a number of people leave Christ, fall away from the faith. I'm sure many of you have seen such things. You've probably even had personal experiences of this. Maybe there were somebody who was even a leader in a church. We see that take place. Somebody who had even maybe spoken to you about Christ and brought you to the Lord. And then at some point you watch them reject the very one whom they have brought you to. It's a puzzling thing, isn't it? It's a very difficult thing. These kinds of situations, these experiences raise all kinds of questions. Makes us question perhaps the nature of salvation. Question our own hearts, maybe. Question, how can this be? How can this happen? How does this even make any sense? And it is puzzling, but before us is the most puzzling and the most jaw-dropping of anyone who would ever walk away from Jesus. And the fact that it had been ordained, In many ways, it simply makes it even a greater mystery that it happens. So what we're going to do for this morning is we're going to watch it take place. We're going to walk through this text, and then we're going to ask some of our own questions that we'll pursue that might be stirring in each of our minds. So look at how this begins back in verses 18 and 19. It says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." So after Jesus tells them that they're all clean, he wants to clarify, no, there's one who's of the devil. You may remember on another occasion where Jesus tells them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is of the devil." The chosen here isn't so much of a reference to the elect as much of it is a reference to these are the ones I have chosen to be alongside, to serve with me. And Jesus' choice here in calling Judas, it's all part of God's grand plan. Amazing. And Jesus points them back to Psalm 41, which was in our call to worship. It's a Psalm of David. And that Psalm would have triggered some things in their minds that we might miss. We might not see. The context of the Psalm, of Psalm 41, it's a Psalm of David when Absalom, his son, takes over the kingdom. Remember this for a time where David gets kicked out because of his sin, and then you have Absalom come into power. And there is this guy, you won't forget the guy's name, it's Ahithophel. A guy named Ahithophel. He was somebody who was a counselor to David. He was somebody who used to eat bread with David. And when Absalom comes to power, Ahithophel betrays David. And he becomes a counselor to Absalom. And if you want to know some of the wonderful counsel that he gave to Absalom, Ahithophel is the guy who said, "You know what you should do? You should get all of David's concubines and take them to yourself in front of the whole nation." He's also the guy that sounds a lot like Caiaphas. He says, "Look, you just kill one guy and the nation will be at peace." He's also the guy who says, "Give me 12,000 men and I will go tonight and I will spring upon David while he is weary and discouraged. And I will throw him into a panic and all those that are with him will flee him." If you listen to all these details and you begin to bring all this together, you understand why this quote works. Jesus is not just quoting a little phrase. He's quoting a whole story, a whole experience of David that is overlapping with the experience of Christ. And what David was crying out was, "There's a guy who's raising his heel against me." And the imagery that can come to your mind, the way someone else described it, is like a horse raises its heel in order to stomp on the head of another. And that immediately brings in wonderful pictures of what is about to happen. But that stomping isn't going to happen to Jesus. So as Ahithophel is going to betray David, Judas is going to betray Jesus. And with this betrayal, there's going to be many questions that are raised. Some of it is about the ministry that Judas has done. Look at verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the Lord, the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Sometimes when people fall away from the faith, it raises questions on the validity of Christ and perhaps even the ministry that has been done. And part of what is going on here is Jesus is speaking about his identity. He's the one who's been sent. But also in context, remember, Judas has done all kinds of amazing things. Judas has gone out and proclaimed the gospel. Judas had done all kinds of miracles. There were probably people that had come to Christ through even Judas. And there would be this question. And Jesus is saying, the one I send If they receive the message, they receive me, no matter who that person is. Paul has a similar sentiment in Philippians when he says, whether Christ is preached out of envy or for truth, that Christ is preached is most important. And what we're watching here with what Jesus is doing with his disciples is he's seeking to protect their faith. He's protecting them. Remember, the whole scene, the way John starts it is, he loved his own, he loved them to the end. And this is him loving them, even in the midst of this. When he's about to be betrayed, where is his heart? His heart is upon his disciples and where their faith is. You know, he could have just let this all go. He could have just let it all happen with no explanation. But no, he speaks to them and explains this, even with the betrayer sitting in the room, in order to love them and to prepare them for the darkness that's coming. As he says, I'm telling you this before it takes place, so that when it happens, you will know. See, the betrayal is so horrific. It's so difficult. The suffering that is about to take place is so hard to take in that Jesus has to prepare them for this. And we might wonder, well, why didn't they listen to this? Well, doesn't that make you just relate to them a little bit more? Doesn't God tell us over and over again, you will suffer? You will have difficulty in this life. And God says, and don't be surprised by it. And what happens? Difficulty comes and I'm surprised. It makes you wonder, does God really love me? Does God really have my best? Is God really out for my good? What they're heading into can bring up those types of doubts. And Jesus is saying to them, even with what we're about to experience, what you need to know is, I am always with you. My love is always upon you. And what you're going to see does not change any of those things, which is exactly what we need to hear. So he's preparing them for this betrayal, preparing them for this suffering. And again, it's so difficult. It's hard for it to sink into their heads. The darkness is so unexpected. And that's when the dark scene really unfolds. Look at verses 21 and 22. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. You know, perhaps some time went by. They're eating and drinking. They're taking part in the supper. And maybe they're talking about all kinds of things that Jesus just tosses out this bomb. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to do this. When you say something like that, it's just the stirring in the room just had to have ceased. If you've ever been in a situation where you hear a difficult announcement, whether it's of someone who has died or an illness has come upon somebody that you realize this is going to be significant, and it lands in the room with like a heaviness. It lands in the room that just it causes confusion and questioning, and you're just, you almost can't even speak. What's included here is there is now suspicion in the room. And Ahithophel is with them, is what Jesus has just said. So while they're wondering, Peter at least has to know who this is. Look at verses 23 to 26. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. The intimacy of the scene is broken by the content of what's taking place. Peter, you can imagine Peter sort of, you know, subtly going, ask him. And then John leans back into Jesus And you can imagine the question. He can almost not even get it out. Like with a quiver. Who is it? And Jesus tells him, I'm going to mark him. I'm going to give you the identity by the one that I dip this morsel into this stuff. Whatever the dipping is. This type of thing is a sign of honor. It's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of friendship. So as Judas is going to betray Jesus with a sign of friendship, which is a kiss, and mark him, Jesus is marking his betrayer with a similar type sign that they will all know. And so he does that. Look at verses 26, the end of 26 into 27. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. More than likely, Judas is on his left. He's at a place where he can reach him. And being on your left, that was also, from what I understand, a sign of honor. Judas is being honored in multiple ways. Where he's sitting and getting the dipped morsel. He's giving it to him. And John might be the only guy that really understands what's going on. And it's in that moment that Judas gives himself over fully to Satan. Some type of possession takes place. It's not exactly clear. But he gives himself over to the plan of betrayal in the fullest sense. And we realize that when Satan shows up like this, we realize this is beyond Judas. Satan is lifting up his heel in order to stomp on the seed, in order to destroy the offspring that had been promised to come. But we know Genesis 3:15, that's not going to happen. We know what's really going on is you may strike his heel, but he's going to stomp on your head. And no one seems to understand this, all that's going on. Look at verses 28 and 30 through 30. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. And some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. The disciples must have watched him stand up, go over, gather all of his things, put them on, can't forget the money bag. That's what Judas is all about. And then he walks out and they think he's just doing what Jesus has asked him to do, which he is. Go quickly. But it's not what they think. Part of what this communicates, no one suspected Judas. No one thought Judas was the betrayer. He's in the midst of the disciples. He looks just like them. He acts just like them. And no one knows it's him. And he disappears into the night. And if you remember anything from John, John's not telling you a timestamp. He's not like, and it was after 8 o'clock. That's not what's going on. Judas went into the darkness. And darkness is engulfing the whole scene. It's a difficult passage, isn't it? Seeing it take place. Not only watching our Savior be betrayed, knowing this had been ordained, that this is what was going to happen, but you're watching somebody who had walked with Jesus for so long, was with him so closely, and yet he was not one of them. It just raises questions, doesn't it? Well, I have three questions to kind of help us think some of these things through. And here's the first question. How can someone so close to Christ not be saved? How is that possible? Well, the Lord continually tells us there are those who are in the midst of the congregation who are not converted. There are tares among the wheat. There are those who go to church all the time and don't know the Lord. Bible talks about the four soils. Remember, there's only one saved soil. The other ones, when difficulties in life come, they jettison their faith. You have John explaining that if they go out, they were never among us. We have that difficult passage in Hebrews 6, right, that describes people that look like Christians. You remember how it's described? They had once been enlightened. Been enlightened. Whatever that means, they know something of the gospel. It says they tasted the heavenly gift. More than likely, that's a reference to the table. Judas is taking part in the table. It says that they shared in the Holy Spirit. They had some experience. They tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. This is describing Judas' experience. It's describing all of your experience right now. Everyone in this room, you fit the bill of the description of Hebrews 6. I'm not saying that you aren't saved. I'm saying all of those things can be said about you. Hebrews also says that the fruit of those people, it turns into thorns and thistles rather than true fruit. But how can this be? What's Judas' problem? Did you notice it? What can be illustrated for us, four times, only time this word shows up in the New Testament, John uses the word morsel. That Judas is getting a morsel from Jesus rather than the true and living bread. It's as if what Judas is okay with is just a little bit. Give me just a little bit. It's like Judas wants to have one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world. It's really, I think John has him in view when he says, don't go after the things of the world. Judas is living for the world. The money bag. He wants things. He wants things from Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus. He wants the things that Jesus can give him. How is that possible? See, while that's true, that that's where his real heart is, he looks just like the disciples. Doesn't that cause just a little bit of concern? The story of Judas just makes us think a little bit. Because we might have questions about our own heart. And this is why the Lord continues to speak to all of us. This is why John says what he says in 1 John about not loving the world. And these types of warnings that come to us are his grace to us. It's his love of his people. If you hear the warning that is here, if you hear the warning that is here, it is Jesus' grace to you to awaken you to it, to draw you closer to him, recognizing, I need this, I need him. But the second question is, can we struggle to believe and know that we are in Christ? Is it true that believers can really struggle with such a thing? The answer to this is an obvious yes. You know this. All of us struggle to some extent, various kinds of doubts. Perhaps we go through a period of struggling to know whether or not we know Christ. And here's the thing, that struggle is a big part of the proof that you know Jesus. Like, think of what we sang earlier. Like, there's a battle that is at war within you. And that you are aware of the battle that's going on. That's an amazing grace from God. Like when we sang earlier, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If you're like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about, then you don't know your heart. You don't know the darkness that can still come, that can lead you away from Jesus. Our hearts should be able to sing this with full voice. Look, and it's what's so fascinating about this. The more we come to know Christ, the more we understand how quick we are to wander from him. That sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? But the more you understand the beauty and the glory of Jesus, his greatness, what he calls us to, And then you see within yourself the things that are still at play. Man, I'm quick to go away. Like, Valley of Vision, I'm just being honest. Some of you love the Valley of Vision. I used to hate the Valley of Vision. I did not relate to it. Took many years to finally get it. Like, think of some of the things that is said in this little prayer book. Under the conviction of your spirit, I learned that the more I do, the worse I am. Can you relate to that? The more I know, the less I know. The more holiness I have, the more sinful I am. How is that the case? The more holiness I have, the more sinful I am. Because the more you see the holiness of Christ, the more you recognize, wow, compared to Him. And then that allows you to say, two pages over, my every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. That's the heart of the Christian. Is recognition of how easily we can be pulled away from Him. How much the world comes after us. How much my heart goes after me to try to be pulled away from Him. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel this. I feel this. And see, if we don't recognize that sometimes we do love the world, then why does John even tell us, don't love the world? Because we do. One of the main differences, though, is what? You know the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas goes off in despair, does not repent, and hangs himself. What's Peter? After he denies Jesus, repents and in restoration. There's your difference. The difference between these two. You know, the Hebrews 6 passage, we like to deal with that part and it's so difficult, but we hardly ever read the verses that come right after it. You know what it says? The author of Hebrews, after he just said it's impossible to restore people to repentance if they aren't truly saved in that sense, then he says this. He says, but in your case, I'm assured of better things. Things of salvation. How can he say that to them? Well, that leads to the final question. And that's this. And you're going to think it's an obvious answer, but it is, but it's not. Can you lose your salvation? I'm just not taking anything for granted anymore. I watched a video a few weeks ago. It was like an hour-long video of scholars, people who, some names you would know, that were showing throughout the scriptures about how we can lose our salvation. That's error. And to some extent, that can be heresy. To think you can lose your salvation is a complete misunderstanding of who Jesus is. It's a complete misunderstanding of what salvation is. Salvation is not simply you're forgiven and then I hope you make it. Salvation is you've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you cannot be separated from Him. That in order for you to lose your salvation, Jesus would have to fail. He would have to lose you. Do you remember what He says? I will lose none. This is what we have to hear. If we know Christ, we cannot be taken away from Him. There was no chance of the other 11 being snatched away from Jesus. Just as there was no chance that Judas wasn't going to betray Him. But see, some of the thoughts that could be going through the disciples' mind is when the betrayal took place, it could bring some doubts. And see, right before our little quote in Psalm 41, we read it together, whether you recognize it or not. There's this quote that David says, these are what the people are saying. They're saying a deadly thing has been poured on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. That is exactly what they were saying about Jesus. A deadly thing has come upon him. Our betrayal has worked. It has been accomplished. He's not going to rise from where he lies. See, if you're the disciples, You might know the rest of the story with Ahithophel. Do you know the rest of the story with Ahithophel? So his counsel is not received. Somebody comes along, and David's men hide in a well. They hide in the ground. And then they come out, and then it says this. And then David, the true king, led his people across the Jordan. And none of them were left behind. Even the story of Ahithophel preaches that the true King Jesus will not lose his people. Do you remember what happens to Ahithophel? He hangs himself. He's the Old Testament Judas. It's an amazing thing. And see, what the disciples need to hear, what we need to hear here, the betrayal that takes place, so difficult, so hard, so much suffering is going to come through all of this. And what Jesus is telling them is, while you're struggling with your sin, while you're struggling with your remaining sin, and that great battle is going on within you, and while great things will happen and you may be betrayed, there may be things that happen to you that bring about doubts, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I will not lose you. I will not lose you. I will carry you across the Jordan. And Jesus is headed to the place where he's going to go into the waters and come right back out, where he does carry his people through sin and death. Jesus is encouraging his people in their faith. He's taking a scene that is of betrayal, and he's using it as an opportunity to tell them, you're mine. Even though this betrayal is taking place, I cannot lose you. I love you more than you know, and I will save you. This is what we need to hear from him. Let me pray. Our great God and Father, Lord, such a difficult scene, and yet there's such a wonderful message to us. So difficult to watch someone walk away. And Lord, may you impress upon each of our hearts the truth of our salvation. May you come by your great power of your Spirit to give us that wonderful blessing of assurance. May we see the things that are taking place in our lives, whether it's battle of sin or circumstances, and recognize that it is your loving and gracious hand in the midst of all of this. May we be assured that you will lead us across the Jordan, that you will lead us into eternal life as you promise. And at the same time, Lord, may we not take this for granted. May we hear the warning, and may we call upon you with everything that we are. May we cry out to you that we might know you more fully, that we might truly know you, know your salvation, and may this bring us joy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.